Dear God, we are grateful for this day. Lord, we've concluded the Sabbath day, and what a great way to end it by spending time together and focusing on your word. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us tonight, give us joy, and help us to live abundant lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you were asking me today, is that really a coffin, or what is that? What does it look like there? Yeah, it's a Twinkie or something like that, right? Somebody was saying, no, it was a blanket covering the end of a coffin, you know, no. This is obviously Photoshop. How to postpone your funeral. Now, there are a lot of things I could say tonight, and I could give you a bunch of things to do and not to do. My goal isn't to do that tonight. Tonight, I hope to present some basic principles, and we'll look at a few specific ways. But I believe God wants us to be healthy. Do you believe that? I believe it's in His plan for us to be healthy. And so tonight, I hope that you will take that concept and go home and pray about it. And whatever area God convicts you, if there are areas where you can be more healthy, then apply that. And if some of the verses and some of the concepts we look at tonight are beneficial to you, then that will be a blessing. You know, on the first night of our seminar, I told you I love to go rock climbing. I love to go to Yosemite, do some adventures. Well, several years ago, I was hanging out with my cousin, and he had a friend that I'd never met before. And it was told to me that he likes to climb also. And so I was talking with him about climbing, and I had just finished reading this book. And it was about this record-breaking climb that had happened on El Capitan. And I had read the book, and so I was talking, and I was like, yeah, I read this book, and it was about these guys, and they spent 45 days on the face of El Capitan, or 39 days, and it was just amazing. And I'm going on telling about the book, and my cousin said, yeah, he wrote the book. He's the guy who did that. And I was like, what? So here I am telling the author of a book about the adventure that he went on, right? I couldn't tell him anything that he didn't already know. So I got to hear from his own lips about what he had done. You know, God is the author of the Bible ultimately, but He's also the author of life. And if we want to know how to have a more abundant life, how to get more out of our life, who's the best person to go to ultimately? God. And of course, God gives doctors a lot of wisdom to help us out. But some of our foundational wisdom can come from God's Word. And it can combine with the medical knowledge that doctors give us today, and we can live healthier and more abundant lives. So we ask this question. Does our lifestyle, do our lifestyle choices really make a difference to us? And I would argue, yes, of course, our lifestyle makes a huge difference. Some people feel like God has just given them a certain number of days. And then when you have crossed off every day on that list, then you just die. God has given a timeline. When you're at the end of it, there's nothing you can do. You're going to die. I don't believe that that's the way that God sees things. I believe very much that health is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. What do you say? Now, obviously, there are some things that we can't control. We have been given our genetic makeup by our parents. There's nothing we can do about what we were given, but there's a whole lot we can do with what we have. What we have makes a lot of difference in our choices. Our choices can add to our life, or they can subtract from our life. And I believe the devil just wants us to die young and live lives that are not healthy and successful in that regard. He either wants to kill us early, or he wants us to die young, or just live a life that isn't very great. He wants us to make choices that aren't healthy for us and aren't helpful for us. And you know, the way that we take care of our bodies here on earth kind of indicates how we might take care of them in heaven. And of course, in heaven, we'll be given those the heavenly bodies that will last forever. But God wants us to think about how we take care of our bodies here. 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may what? Prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So the apostle writing his letter says, I want you to prosper and be in health. And do you believe that God wants us to prosper and be in good health? Absolutely. You know, ultimately, if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we're going to die, right? If he doesn't return in our lifetime, we'll die. But if we die before we could have died, then that is a shorter period of time for us to serve God. We're called to spread the gospel to the whole world. That's our mission as Christians. And so as a matter of responsibility, we should be thinking about how we can do our best to extend our lives and make them as profitable for God's kingdom as possible. You see, God teaches in his word that all of our body matters. You know, back in these like pagan philosophy ideas, back in Plato's philosophical thought, they used to feel that the body was bad and the spirit was good. We talked about how they had that dual concept of humanity. There was the soul or the spirit, and that was good. The body was bad. But it was really based just on some philosophy that I don't think makes a whole lot of sense. And so for Plato, perhaps it just didn't matter a whole lot what you did with your body, because the body is bad anyways. It's the spirit that really matters. But that's not the concept of humanity that we saw in God's Word. The concept that God's Word teaches is that all of us matters. The whole body matters because we are one integrated part. In fact, Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, it tells us to fear God and give glory to Him. You know, one of the ways that we give God glory is through our lifestyle, through how we live our lives. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God, where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God wants us to live a life that gives glory to Him, to do our very best. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what we do in our lifestyle choices, the apostle says, let's make choices that glorify God. So, are there things that we can do or not do in this process? Of course, God's calling for people today to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I can do to help glorify you better? Is there something that I can do to make better choices for you? Of course, we know there are a number of lifestyle choices that take time off of our life. This is a two-time Nobel Prize winner. He said cigarettes take 14 and a half minutes off your life. Maybe it's closer to 7 or 11 on some of the online research I was doing. But we know there are things in our world, it's not just cigarettes, there are a lot of lifestyle practices. You know, if you don't get enough exercise, or if you get no exercise, that's really bad, right? You know, I have heard, and I don't know whether it's true, but I've heard you'd be healthier if you smoked and you got a lot of exercise than if you never smoked and you got no exercise. So we don't want to just pick on smokers here. The point is, we got to think about anything in our life. They say sitting is the new smoking. We just sit, and we sit all day long at our jobs, and then we come home and we sit, and we're dying too early because we sit too much. So there are lifestyle practices, and you know, I'm not a doctor, so I can't speak with authority on all these matters, but these are just some of the statistics that are out there. Of course, the single biggest cause of cancer in the world, according to cancer research in the UK, killing more people than all road accidents, overdoses, murder, suicide, and AIDS altogether in the UK, according to the information that I have. Of course, we know smoking leads to a 25% higher risk of heart attacks, and so forth and so on. So, you know, there are things that we can do, but again, this is just one example. And we got to think about this, because maybe I don't smoke, but maybe I'm not getting enough exercise, right? And that's something that's not as visible. Because I'm a skinny guy, but you can be skinny and really unhealthy, right? In fact, you can be obese and skinny at the same time. And I don't want to die young. I have too much to do, too much to serve the Lord for. I want to glorify God in my bodies. My body, singular. Only have one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. God wants us in any area of our life to be an overcomer. Amen? And that can relate to any number of things. But God wants us to be an overcomer. When we quit some destructive habit, we always win. By the grace of God, we win. Notice what Romans 5:20 says. It says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Jesus is stronger than any habit, anything that we're addicted to. Jesus has the power to set us free. Do you believe that? I really believe that. You know, Jesus is the great restorer. Satan comes to deceive and cause destruction, but Jesus is here to restore us. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If we're struggling with something and we need God's help, his spiritual power, God says, ask for it and he will give it to us. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. I don't want to be enslaved to anything. I don't want to be a slave to being a couch potato. That's slavery right there. The couch, you know, it chains us up and we just sit on the couch all day long. They got a lot of exercise in Bible times. They didn't have to talk about exercise as much. You know, the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they're walking for 40 years through the wilderness. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking all over the place. They got all kinds of exercise. Things to think about. Things to think about. You know, of course, today, many people in our world struggle with alcoholism. And this one's a very personal one for me. I have a relative who passed away within the last couple of years. But, you know, nobody starts out thinking, oh, I'm just going to become an alcoholic. My relative, they never thought about that. They just were trying to cope with the stress and pressure of life. There was just a lot of stress in her life and a lot going on, and so needed something to take the edge off of life. And one thing led to another, and before we could do anything, it was too late, or we were trying to do things to help. So many people in this world have this struggle. Doctors, you know, can look into the eyes and they can see, you know, the effects of alcohol, even in the small blood vessels of your eyes. Of course, we know today with a lot of studies and so forth that alcohol hinders your executive function, the workings of the front part of your brain, the part of your brain that says, no, that's not a good idea, no, this isn't a great idea, or, you know, this is how I'm driving my car, and you think that you're doing all right, but you're really not. And probably many of us can think about people who have been killed or hurt because of a drunk driver. Nobody gets into their car thinking, I'm gonna kill someone tonight or kill myself. But these are just some of the effects of these lifestyle choices that are in front of us, where God's saying, I love you too much to let you throw your life away. I love you too much to let you damage the part of your brain that helps you communicate with me. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. I want to be wise. How about you? Proverbs 23:29-33. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at it when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because in the end it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. You know, in the beginning, it's just fun. Hey, this is just casual. We're just doing this recreationally. And it looks fun, and it seems fun, and so forth. But in the end, the Bible says it's going to come back and bite you. I heard a statistic, and you know how statistics are, but I heard that about 1 in 6 people who start drinking eventually will go on to become an alcoholic. And you can fact check me later on Google, and hopefully that's still accurate. But let me ask you this. If you had a dog that bit 1 in 6 people who came over to your house, every 6th person, the dog would bite them. Would it be very wise to have that dog around? People would not want to come over to your house anymore, right? So, you know, people say, oh, I'm okay, I can control this. Well, 1 in 6 is really high. And as I think about my relative who died, and I think about other people who've been impacted, I say, it's just not worth the risk. It's just not worth the risk. You know, how do we communicate with God? Is it through our elbows? Through our fingers? What about through my toes, right? That's how I pray, you know? That lights up on the scan when I'm praying. No, it's through our mind. And if through any of our choices, whether it be alcohol or drugs or anything, or just not getting enough exercise, if our mind is sluggish and we can't communicate with God, then the devil is going, yes. You heard that story about that guy, Phineas Gage, long time ago. He was working on a railroad and he had this crowbar and there was an explosion and it went up through the roof of his mouth, up, and it came out the top of his head and it took out a lot of his frontal lobe here. And he was a different person after this happened. Stories say that he no longer had any interest in God after that. And he was a very profane person, not the type of respectful person he was before. You know, if we wreck our brain, we risk not being even capable of communicating with God. What we do in our life makes so much difference. Continuing, it says, your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. Now, at this point, probably some of you are thinking, well, what about Jesus? Didn't he make a whole bunch of wine for the wedding? You know, the wedding feast, John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana. Take a look at the story real quick. John 2, verse 6 and 7. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone filled to the brim. In the Bible, the word wine is just a term that's used. It can mean fermented, alcoholic beverage, or it can mean unfermented. It can mean something as simple as grape juice. So you have to kind of do your best to study and figure out what's going on there. And of course, they didn't have the same fermentation processes that we have today. The alcoholic beverages we have today are a much greater percent alcohol than they were of the grape juice that spoiled and went bad and had a little bit of alcohol in it. So we're dealing with this word wine. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 65, verse 8, it says, as the new wine is found in the what? The cluster, right? And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. You see, God is saying, you know, the blessing is the new wine, which is in the cluster. The grapes, grape juice, right? That's where there's a real blessing. So what did Jesus make? Well, when you look at the quantities, there were those 6 jars and so forth. He made between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Now, if he made a whole bunch of alcoholic wine, 180 gallons of it, that is a lot. And that could make the whole party just smashing drunk. You know, as I study the character of Jesus, as I study what it says about him, and as we study what the Bible says about drunkenness especially, I just don't believe Jesus would have made everybody drunk like that. You know, and there are some more clues in the story. Some more clues, as we read in verse 10, and he said to him, this is now the wedding master, the feast master, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. the good wine, the unfermented wine. That's what Jesus turned the water into. Jesus is all about the whole body, the whole mind, and he wouldn't have done something that would have impaired people's ability to talk to our Heavenly Father. He wouldn't have done something that causes tragedies to happen in today's society. Needless deaths, needless injuries, totally preventable. The only way to be free from any addiction, any hang-up in our life, is from the power of God. God promises to give us abundant health. You know, here's a promise that he gave to the people in the Old Testament, Exodus 15:26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God to do what is right in his sight, to give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. So then here's an interesting question. What diseases did the Egyptians suffer from? Check this out. And then this boggles my mind. Oh, and Psalm, by the way, before we get there, 105:37 says, and there was none feeble among the tribes during those years. They followed God. They obeyed him, at least some of the time. And they were healthy. So check this out. They've done studies on Egyptian mummies to see what they died from. Very, very interesting. It's just pointing back to the truthfulness of God's word. They looked at the corpse of Ramses II. There was a British researcher, Dr. Rosalie David from Manchester University in England, performed multiple autopsies, and Ramses II, his arteries were basically almost totally clogged. He probably died of a massive heart attack. Now, to make it more interesting, Dr. Claude Ruffes, or however you say his name, he did x-rays on over 14,000 mummies. This just boggles my mind. I mean, I didn't know that there were that many in museums or accessible. But they took their x-ray machine and they did all sorts of scans. And here's a list of the things that they diagnosed the Egyptians of dying from. Heart disease, cancer, arthritis, obesity, high blood pressure, rheumatism, STDs. God said, if you obey me and follow me, you're not going to die of what the Egyptians are dying from. And basically, this sounds like what Americans are dying from, right? Things largely that are preventable. Now, obviously, you can have the healthiest person who gets cancer, and it happens too frequently in our society. But largely, so many of these things are preventable. And God gave us some additional insight in the manual about God's word. You know, in the book of Genesis, we see the beginnings. When life was perfect, Adam and Eve, it says this, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. People who smoke marijuana like to point to this verse, but I don't think that was the intent in the Garden of Eden, right? Remember, the mind is how we communicate with God. We need sharp minds, all right? And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they ate natural stuff straight out of the garden. Plant-based diet was their diet. And of course, we know after the Garden of Eden, then God said, I'm going to put a curse on the land and it's going to be harder to grow things. You're going to have to really work at it. And eventually we see that God said, okay, you can go ahead in the time of Noah, after all the vegetation was destroyed, he said, go ahead, eat meat and so forth. But originally, it was a vegetarian diet. Now, is it a sin to eat meat? Of course not. Jesus ate meat, remember that. But you know, it's a blessing for me. I personally am a vegetarian. It's a blessing for me in our society because I don't have to grow all my vegetables and all my fruits and all the nuts and so forth. Somebody else grows it for me, and then they take it to a place where I can go easily buy it. If I lived in the time of Jesus, I probably would eat meat too, right? Or in some of these countries, it's really hard. But it's definitely an option. And there's so much research these days pointing to the benefits of a plant-based diet. Once again, Not saying that it's a sin to eat meat, but it's worth considering the health benefits that one can have from being a vegetarian, getting as close back as possible to the early Eden diet. Like we mentioned earlier, it wasn't until Noah's flood that God said, go ahead and have meat. And it's interesting, people point to the fact that people started living a lot shorter after the flood. And they say maybe it was because of meat eating. And maybe it was, but maybe there were other factors as well. Interestingly enough, as God was instructing Noah what animals to bring on the ark, there were two kinds of animals he instructed them with. He said, bring the clean animals and the unclean animals. And you remember the story, right? How many of the clean animals was he to bring on?
Seven.
Seven or seven pairs, one or the other. And then the unclean animals, it was just how many? Just two. So it's interesting. And we go further on in Scripture and later on in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God defines what the clean and unclean animals are. Now, some of you and others might be thinking, oh, clean and unclean. I thought that was just an Old Testament thing. And it's interesting when we look at it, because as God starts to tell us which animals are clean and which animals are unclean, there seems to be a correlation between the clean animals, which tend to be healthier than the unclean animals. It's like God knew it. It's like God made everything, and God was trying to help the people to live as healthfully as possible. So let's take a look at it. You may eat from every animal with cloven hooves, split hoof, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Choose the cud is when they chew, and then they swallow, and their stomach does the work for a while, and they bring it back up again. They chew it again. Sounds disgusting, but it helps with the digestive process and so forth, and there may be some other benefits there as well. So that's what chewing the cud is. So things like lamb, things like deer, things like cow, and so forth are what we consider clean animals. And God continues, nevertheless, those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, these you shall not eat, such as these. The camel, the hare. I've never personally been tempted to eat a camel or even had the opportunity. The hare or the rock hyrax. How many of you had rock hyrax for breakfast this morning? No? Okay. Well, it's fine if you did, but probably wouldn't have been very healthy for you, right? But they do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Continuing on, though, but this is one that hits a little closer to home. And the swine is also unclean for you because it does not have cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You know, pigs don't have sweat glands. There are a lot of interesting things about swine and pigs. Pigs don't have sweat glands. The stuff that is excreted actually comes out near the back of their hoof. And farmers, people who have them, they have to clean that out, make sure it doesn't get all stopped up and so forth. I was reading this book about a guy who was taking care of some swine, and all of a sudden there was a rattlesnake that appeared, and they were like, "Ah!" But the swine actually went after it, like stomped on it, and ate the snake. And they're thinking, surely this snake is going to die. It's going to die. It's going to die. And then it lived, and it was fine. I think God knew what he was talking about. Just when you look at what's in pork, you see, wow, of all the meats, that's just really not a healthy meat. Super high in cholesterol, super high in a lot of other bad things. And, of course, we talk about the larvae, the trichina larvae in it, which leads to trichinosis and so forth. Have a slide coming up here, but God says in Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, I was looking on the internet a while ago, and I saw that Pastor Joel Osteen, anyone heard of Joel Osteen? Has a massive church. He's got like 45,000 members or whatever in his church. He recently, within the last several years, preached a sermon on this same subject. He's like, hey guys, God says don't eat pigs. And you should look it up, because the congregation is like, ah. And he's like, oh, you guys are being rebellious today. Because they're like, no, we like them. And it just was interesting. So even pastors like him, he's kind of accused sometimes of being, you know, just let me preach a watered-down gospel and so forth. And I don't want to make any comment about whether that's true or not. But here he's saying some pretty unpopular things. But really, it all comes back to the question of how can I best glorify God in my body? How can I best live a life that's going to be long for my family, for my sake, and for the gospel? And if that means some of my favorite foods that God's saying, hey, this really isn't great for you, don't eat it, then I'll make the sacrifice for God. So yeah, Dr. McNaught, a health researcher, found that in one of every four pork specimens, it had living trichina larvae in it. That's why they say you want to cook it really, really hot. But even people who think they're cooking it hot enough, many of them develop the symptoms and the problems from trichina larvae. So God said, hey, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to avoid these things. Philippians 3:19, speaking about people whose God is their belly, it said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Whatever the issue might be, I don't want my God to be my stomach, or to be my craving for this or that, you know, the things that do me harm. I want my God to be God, amen? And God wants us to have abundant lives. It's interesting, continuing on with what God says about fish, he said, these you may eat of all that are in the waters, you may eat all that have fins and scales. Fins and scales, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat, it is unclean for you, like the catfish, for example. Catfish are the bottom feeders. You know, they're basically the garbage trucks of our planet. And pigs, in a lot of ways, function similarly. And if you notice, and you think about all the animals that God said, avoid these and go for these, the ones he said avoid are the scavengers. We won't take the time to look at it, but when it comes to birds, God said don't eat eagles. Eagles, they see, oh, there's rotting flesh down there. Let me go have a meal. Because that's just... it's not healthy, you know. I wouldn't eat roadkill, but would I eat something that ate roadkill? No, that's gross. So God said, just avoid it. You know, the military, I think it was the Navy actually, during like World War II, had a big chart for sailors who got lost at sea and are in their boats, you know, their inflatable rafts and so forth. And there was a big chart saying which fish are safe and which fish are not safe. But then they said, if you forget the chart, just if it has fins and scales, it's probably safe for you to eat. And if it doesn't, it's not safe. It's amazing how they recognized this principle that God had given us to apply. Now, some may say, well, what about Peter's vision? Didn't God say you can eat whatever you want in Peter's vision? Well, let's take a look at Peter's vision. Peter had this sheet in his vision that came down before him, and perhaps there were all sorts of things, rats, snakes, turtles, whatever, in this sheet. And God said to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And this came as quite a shock to Peter. He was like, whoa, Lord, I've never done this before. Peter said, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I've never done this before. He refused to eat it. But then he got the point. This was like a parable God was giving him later on, Acts 10, verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. See, Peter had this prejudice, and he wasn't willing to take the gospel to non-Jews. So God gave him something that he could understand, and then after this we see him taking the gospel to Cornelius, and Gentiles are converted to God. In truth, he said, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. Again, we're talking about God wanting us to have a good life, a long life, an abundant life. And I'm not here to be the food police or the health police or the exercise police. That's not my job. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Amen? I'm just wanting to present some concepts from the Bible and let you take it and go home with it and pray through it and see where God wants you in all of this. And I've already been convicted in my own heart. Even before this message, as I was preparing it, I was thinking, oh, that's an area of my life where I can glorify God better through my health. So I'll let you decide, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how to apply all these things. You know, they say that the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding, right? National Geographic, maybe you saw this edition. The Secrets of Living Longer. They did this a few years ago. They identified blue zones, these zones of people in the world who live the longest, the most abundant lifestyle. In Italy, in Okinawa, Japan, in Greece, in Costa Rica, and right here in America, in California, in the city of Loma Linda. And it's interesting because the people that they were studying in Loma Linda were Seventh-day Adventists who live long and have generally a very abundant lifestyle. What are the secrets to long life? Faith, diet, daily exercise? Discover why a community of Seventh-day Adventists in Southern California has the longest life expectancy in the United States. And it's interesting. You can go home and look this up online yourself to read the whole thing. If the whole article's online. But they did this Venn diagram, and they took the people of Italy, Okinawa, and the Adventists of Loma Linda to see what were the common factors that they had. And here are the main factors. Family, legumes, right? Beans, lentils, etc. No smoking, physical activity, and social engagement. And of course, the Adventists also were promoting a plant-based diet, no alcohol, faith-based approach to things, and so forth. But those were the ones that were in common. It should tell us something, that God knows what he's talking about. When he gives us these principles, they actually work. They're scientifically verifiable in longitudinal studies of lifestyle and so forth. But you know what? Ultimately, health comes back to God. John 15, verse 5, he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." You know, we might decide, okay, I want to be healthier. I want to do some more exercise. Or I want to avoid certain things in my diet. Without God's power, it's not possible to have lasting, meaningful change. Maybe you can do it for a while. Or maybe you can do it for the rest of your life, but God is the one who brings it all together and helps make it more meaningful and more lasting. Number one, without Christ you can do nothing. And two, with Christ all things are possible. Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it say I can do all things except start exercising more regularly? Is that what it says? No. I can do all things except stop smoking or give up alcohol. Is that what it says? No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all things can mean all things if we allow Christ to strengthen us. Again, the message tonight is pretty simple. God loves us so much. He loves our whole bodies. He wants us to have good lives and healthy lives. He wants us to study his word, to see what it has to say for ourselves, and then prayerfully make decisions. You know, sometimes when we hear stuff like this, we're like, oh boy, I got to make a million changes overnight. I'd caution you against that. It's easier to take one, two, three things, or, you know, some simple things that you can start doing that you know you can do right away with God's help, and make those changes. And then, you know, as that starts going well, then look to make some more changes. Then to all of a sudden just be like, I'm going to be the healthiest person in the world starting tomorrow. Right? Then you get depressed and you get discouraged and then you give up. And then you eat like a million bags of potato chips on the couch. And you know, that's not healthy. That's not what God intended. God wants us to apply these things and do it in a way that's practical and attainable. Does that make sense? So it's a little different presentation tonight. I know we didn't get into prophecy tonight, but you know what? In Revelation it says God wants us to glorify him. And if we're dying of preventable illnesses and we're not able to proclaim the gospel, then that's not glorifying God the way we should. So I want to invite you to pray. And we're just going to ask God to help us, to give us joy, and to help us to have abundant lives through His power. Dear Father, I'm so thankful that even when we make choices that aren't super good for us, you still love us. And you have grace and you have mercy and compassion on us. And Lord, I'm thankful that you want us to have good lives. You don't just want us to have great lives in heaven, but you want our lives to be great here on earth. If there are things in our life that we can change and improve upon and principles from your word we can apply, then I pray that you'll help us to do that and help us to have joy as we serve you more and experience the benefits of following your word. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks so much for coming out tonight. Tomorrow night, before we take a break on Monday night, tomorrow night at 7 p.m., Revelations 4 Horsemen. I'll see you then. God bless you and drive safe.